So we have, of course, the cross and the top circle, which is eternal security. We have the bottom circle, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. We've got FT, which means fellowship in time. So before we begin studying 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, we want to ensure that the absolute side of our spiritual life is good to go. And of course, I guess we should complete this, because every time that you commit a sin, you're cast out into the cosmic systems, which we put CS. And Christians, of course, understand that we want to spend as much time as we possibly can in the bottom circle. And so that is this circle right there. We know that when we're saved, at the moment of salvation, we're entered into the top circle and the bottom circle. The top circle you can never get out. Impossible. You cannot lose your salvation, because God has promised that you are his child and you will remain his child forever. You can be a good child or a bad child. That's not the issue. The issue is that you are now in the family of God and you cannot get unsaved. That's why we say that it's called the good news, not almost the good news. Many churches, of course, do not teach eternal security for a variety of reasons, ranging all the way from they don't know about it, or if they do know about it, they don't want to reveal that to the congregation, because they want to keep the congregation under their thumb. And what better way to keep people under your thumb than to keep them guessing about whether they're in or not in, always looking over their shoulder, wondering if they're good enough. And of course, that is evil. The Word of God teaches very clearly eternal security. In fact, we'll take a second here. Our second edition book is now out. I'm holding it up to the screen. So those of you in Zoom world, just send an email to Cindy or Alex, and we'll get you a copy of it. It's pliable, and it's updated, and we have that available. Just got them in this morning. I picked them up this morning, probably came in on Friday. So the bottom circle, of course, is what we're concentrating on in terms of the absolute side of your spiritual life. X is when you're born, Y is when you're born again, and of course Z is your expected arrival at maturity. And that's our goal, because you might say, okay, I believe in eternal security, what am I supposed to do now? You're supposed to grow up. And the Bible, of course, teaches that there are growing stages. And if someone can get that coffee thing there, it keeps buzzing. We don't want to have any distractions. But these are growing stages, because when you're born again, you are a baby. And babies don't know anything. It's an analogy. You're a spiritual baby. But as I said, there's an absolute side to your spiritual life, and there's a relative side. What I'm describing here is the relative side, obviously. But the absolute side is this. At any given moment, you're either filled with God the Holy Spirit, the T stands for time, or you're in the cosmic system at any given moment of your life. And you choose where you want to be. The cosmic system, of course, is a place that is filled with everything that the human wants in terms of their lust patterns. It has something for everybody. It has human good for the do-gooders. It has sin for the people that like to go out and engage in that types of activity. It has arrogance. It has the full range of lust from the old sin nature. And that's where most Christians live. But again, the absolute side of your spiritual life, you want to be here. So how do I get from here to here? And how did I get here in the first place? Well, once you're born again and you're saved, you're here, as I indicated. But the first sin that you commit, you are out of that bottom circle. And you're placed into this circle. And somehow this thing is not seeming to work right now. Let me try it again. Interesting. Nothing. We'll try a different pattern, but it looks like our board has frozen up a bit. So we'll try to correct that. But in the meantime, if you live by technology, of course, as they say, you die by technology, but we're not going to die today. So let's just go with the board that we have until we can correct this. And so the board we have, of course, you see that purple line from CS to F, filling of the Holy Spirit. When you commit a sin, you're cast out of the fellowship and time with God the Holy Spirit, and you're put into the cosmic system. To get back, you simply use what we call the rebound technique, and that is 1 John 1:9. You name any known sins, you're taking them out of the cosmic system immediately, and you're put into the bottom circle, and that's the absolute side of your spiritual life, and you're ready to go. So before we begin our Bible class, we'll give everyone the opportunity to evaluate your own life, because you're a royal priest. No one has the right to evaluate your life. You evaluate your life. There are no priests as we had in the Old Testament. You are your own priest. You represent yourself, so therefore you think about yourself. Have I committed a sin that put me out of the filling of the Holy Spirit and into the cosmic system? Just name the sin. As we said many times, suppose you're going to Bible class, you stop on the way here, you steal bubble gum at a local store. Well, I think everybody can realize that's a sin. And therefore, the moment you desire to steal the bubble gum, actually you're out of the bottom circle, and then the sin will follow stealing the bubble gum. How do you get back? Father, I stole bubble gum. And you say, well, that's not very sincere. Don't have to be sincere. That's not a system where, you know, you show any apologies. Don't have to apologize. You simply name the sin. That's a grace function. Father, I stole bubble gum. You will be put back immediately into that bottom circle. But rebound is not a license to sin. It's a license to serve, because you can abuse that, obviously. And you could just say, well, every time I sin, I'll just name the sin. I'm back in the bottom circle. But of course, every time you sin, you're back out in the cosmic system. So that being in this position does not advance you on that relative side from Y to Z. So you can be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, but still be a baby your entire Christian life. You just use rebound a lot, but you don't grow. And so the growth, of course, is what we're doing here, studying the Bible. And you can read the Bible for yourself, but I guarantee you, you will not grow in your spiritual life very far, because you're not designed to figure these things out. God set up a system where a pastor teacher will teach you what these things are. And I've had many people that show me a passage in the Bible and they say, well, that doesn't make any sense. And of course it doesn't make any sense. If you don't have a background in basic Christianity, which in our book we call Christian doctrines, it's not going to make any sense. But if someone teaches you what the basics are, well, there'll come a time when you can figure out what it means yourself. And that's as you advance to spiritual maturity. But be that as it may, you'll never outgrow the need for the intake of Bible doctrine from a pastor teacher. Not going to happen. So we'll spend a few moments to give you the opportunity to think of any known sins, name a known sin. And of course, all your own known sins are bundled up together, and you're cleansed from human good, from unknown sins, from known sins, and you're in that bottom circle ready to learn Bible doctrine. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here once again to learn your word and to grow in grace. We know that that's the only way you can be glorified in this world, and to reflect divine good and shun the evil of the cosmic system as we move forward towards maturity. And if we've reached maturity, to hold the high ground. We know that you have a purpose for having us here, and we ask that you would challenge us consistent with our own volition to move forward in your plan. In Christ's name, amen. Again, when I say consistent with your own volition, we're sovereign beings. Even as a Christian, you can't lose your salvation, but you choose how far you want to advance in your Christian way of life. Sadly, most Christians, of course, this is anecdotal evidence, but it's also supported by the Word of God, they have no desire to learn about their Creator. That's it. They spend all their time in the cosmic system, and your soul will suck in one or the other. You're either going to be in God's plan, or you're going to be in Satan's plan, because the cosmic system is the genius of Satan. And don't kid yourself, he is an absolute genius. He's developed things that will suck in the average human in a heartbeat. And we've covered some of these things before. A lot of them, you know, basically, don't worry about, all roads lead to heaven. Just be a good person and God will let you in. Or we're all brothers. Or God's the Father of all. We all have the spark of divinity in us. These are all lies. Or they'll get you engaged with human good of some sort or the other. Save the planet, save the whales, save the trees, whatever you want to save. Social justice, equity, whatever the terminology is. And of course, you'll spend your entire life trying to whitewash the devil's world, because we as Christians know that Satan is the ruler of the world. Now, we also know that God trumps this because, yeah, he's the ruler of the world, but he has a kingdom he cannot control. God controls history. And he's so arrogant, he actually thinks he's the ruler of the world. But it's in title only, because God controls everything. There never was a time when God did not control everything. And he allows Satan this delusion. And Satan is the most arrogant creature in existence. And arrogant people have one thing in common. they're never wrong. They're never wrong. You can present them with mountains of evidence that you're wrong. They're not wrong. Criminals, of course, have high doses of arrogance in their soul. If you go visit these people in jail, you'll find that the vast majority, they didn't do it. I'm innocent. And some of them, you might think, actually believe they're innocent. You could show them video cams that show them doing the murder. Wasn't me. But dude, there's your picture. Wasn't me. But it wasn't me. And they'll stick with that story their entire life. They're arrogant. Absolutely arrogant. And this system, of course, is filled with human arrogance. Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2, as we've studied in the past, is a system of arrogance, and it's washed in arrogance. Okay, so let's go back to our passage. I'm going to read, flip over. Well, let's start. We'll just run through the beginning of 2 Timothy. We're in chapter 3, but let me start with chapter 4. Verse 3, but let me start with chapter 4, verse 1, just to refresh our memory. It says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. You'll notice that the phrase here where it says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, you'll see this. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels. So this is a phrase that Paul used, and we've discussed what that phrase was before, but there's a lot of similarities and continuity between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Now, in 1 Timothy, Paul said, I'm going to come see you. Remember, Timothy's in Ephesus. In 2 Timothy, Paul is saying, as we're going to not see today, but we'll see later, come see me before I'm executed. He knew that this was the end of the line. But the phraseology, of course, is the same, and we studied that a couple of Bible classes ago, but I just wanted to point out to your attention that this is a phrase that shows the continuity of Paul's letters, and we discussed what that meant before. Verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Similar theme in 1 Timothy. You'll notice that the books of the Bible have themes in them. If we could say, what's the theme of 1 Timothy? What's the theme of 2 Timothy? One of the major themes is about the pastor-teacher. About their obligation and who they are and what they're supposed to do. And Timothy, of course, is in Ephesus. He is, in effect, the senior pastor-teacher for all the churches in Ephesus. And Paul's encouraging him to keep close watch on these pastor-teachers because some of them have gone AWOL, and he names a couple of the names that we studied before. When I say AWOL, they've stopped teaching Bible doctrine, and they teach the precepts of men. They teach what they want to teach. And they're AWOL from the Word of God. And you say, well, can a believer do that? Oh, yes, a believer can do that. In fact, the vast majority of believers reject Bible doctrine. And I would say the vast majority of pastors out there, they have some truth, obviously. But on the other hand, I've encountered pastor teachers in my days that I've questioned and talked to them, and I've discovered they're not even believers. They don't believe you're saved by faith alone in Christ alone, and yet they're a pastor, quote-unquote, in a church. And that's truly what we call the blind leading the blind. And so that's what these themes are about. And Paul, of course, nearing the end of the line, he wants to drive this point home to Timothy. So we start with verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, the they here, the word is didaskalia, and this is believers that they don't want Bible doctrine. Now, obviously, in our new book, we've revised the doctrine of reversionism, and a reversionist believer is a believer that knew some Bible doctrine at some point, but then they turned their back on it. And you want to be very cautious about this, ladies and gentlemen. You don't want to be one of these believers that starts out and then turns away from Bible doctrine, because you are then a candidate, for extreme divine discipline. Now, the believer that remains a baby all their life, they're not a candidate for extreme divine discipline. They're just the walking dead. Now, they did glorify God, and there's glory in heaven, we're told in the Gospels. When any unbeliever becomes a believer, there's great rejoicing by the angels because they're part of the angelic conflict, and they are a witness in the angelic conflict that this person has been saved by grace, which is a response to Satan's false objection of how can a loving God send his creatures to hell? And God's answer, in short, is, I don't send anybody to hell. You send yourself there. And here we say hell, we're not talking about the compartment of hell. called torments, where unbelievers are waiting right now, we're talking about the lake of fire, which is also referred to in the English as hell. So again, you've got to understand when you read these doctrines, are we talking about the lake of fire? Are we talking about torments when we say hell? Or you could actually be talking about, in the Old Testament, paradise. That's also a compartment of hell. That compartment exists today, but it's totally empty because when a believer dies now, they go straight to the third heaven, which is beyond the universe, and they're face to face with the Lord. They don't have a resurrection body yet, but they're waiting for their resurrection body, which they'll get at the rapture, and then they'll be evaluated, as we studied last time, or the time before as well, at the judgment seat of Christ, where they will receive their rewards and decorations for all eternity. We're going to get into that too, because Paul is going to talk about he's anticipating his rewards. And this is in contrast to his view in Philippians, which he wrote probably in 60 AD. This letter is being written probably 67, 68 AD at the latest. But in 60 AD, when he wrote Philippians, he said, I haven't quite reached the highest level yet. And then he gave us some advice. Don't look behind you. Keep going forward. Because Paul committed some whoppers. That's why that's what landed him in a Roman jail. As we studied before, he ignored God's direction, God the Holy Spirit. When he wrote the letter to the Romans, he wrote that in Corinth in 58. His instructions were very clear. Take the letter, go to Rome. No, I'm good. I'm going to Jerusalem. Now, he was very sincere. And people really think sincerity means something. Sincerity means nothing. What impresses me is someone that doesn't. Remember the parable of the two sons? The father says, hey, go out and work. Both of them said, I ain't going. And then the one said, well, father, I will go. I will go. The first son rather said, I will go. The second son, I ain't going out to work. First son, I said, I will go, but then doesn't go. The second son that says, I ain't going, changes his mind and goes. Who did the will of God? Well, the one that was very sincere and said, I'll go, they didn't go. Well, the will of God is done by the person that evaluates themselves and chooses what is the right thing to do. But we're humans, and we all mess up, all of us. That's not the point. So sincerity, yes, I'll do it, Lord, I'll do it. I love Jesus, very sincere. Then you give him a quiz about, can you explain to me some of the things about Jesus? No. Well, then how can you say you love Jesus when you don't love your fellow man? Remember, that's the theme in 1 John. 1 John's major theme is rebound and also the issue of impersonal love. You can't say that you love God, have a personal love for God, and you don't even know anything about the impersonal love problem-solving device, which is what you apply to all mankind with particular emphasis on the believer. Because believers can be very obnoxious. And so believers that don't, that are obnoxious or reject Bible doctrine, will love them from afar. And your fellow man, well, you have impersonal love. We studied that many, many times. I won't take time to do impersonal love, particularly since my marker is not working, but we'll see if we can get that fixed during the break. So he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, didaskalia. Sound doctrine is the word of God, accurate Bible doctrine. As we said many times, two teachers in a church, one can put out the truth, aletheia, another can put out falsehood. How do you know who's true and who's false? Well, easy. It's not that hard of a math problem. Jesus solved that math problem for us in the Gospels. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and they will light up like a Christmas tree. In this context, the sheep are believers on positive volition. If you're on positive volition and you hear accurate Bible teaching, you will light up like a light bulb, because it's grace. Everything's through the prism of grace. And if you're not on positive volition, you will hate grace because it excludes you. And that's the bottom line. Go to 1 John chapter 3. John chapter 3. That's the gospel. So just wherever you're at in 2 Timothy, just back it up to your left. You'll hit the gospels, which is John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 3, verse 19. We used to say we'd hear the rattling of pages, but in today's technology, you might just hear the flipping of an iPhone or whatever these things are. John chapter 3, started verse 19. Now, as we've seen, scriptures often have double meanings to them. And there's a double meaning here as well. The primary meaning is the difference between the unbeliever and the believer, but there's a secondary meaning, and that's the difference between the positive volition believer and the negative volition believer, the believer that doesn't want to learn Bible doctrine, the reversionist. So John chapter 3, verse 19, for this is the judgment. We're not going to exegete the words, but you can put, this is the bottom line. This is the judgment. That the light has come into the world. Well, you can figure this one out. The light is Jesus Christ. Many, many passages about that. God is the light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He's absolutely perfect. He came into the world. Well, that's what Jesus did. He came into the world. Has come into the world. And what's the response of mankind? The word men here is anthropos. It means men and women. And men love the darkness rather than the light. What? The light comes into the world, and the vast majority of mankind, they hate the light. They don't like the light. They like the darkness. So then the question is, well, what's the darkness? Well, let's read on. For their deeds were evil. Their deeds, their human good. They're more impressed with their human good, their works, their thinking, than the thinking of God. They don't need God, because they're going to figure it all out themselves. They're impressed with their works. Verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light. Why? Why do they hate the light? Well, here's why. For fear that his deeds will be exposed. Because human good is evil. Human celebrityship is evil. It's arrogance. I did it. I'm going to do it. And so God, in his plan, says, no, you didn't do it. You can't do it. I did it. I provided salvation for all mankind, and I provide you a pastor teacher to teach you Bible doctrine. The arrogant believer, no, I'm going to read it for myself. No, you're not going to read it for yourself. You're not going to grow. You will go nowhere. And I've met people, you might have met these people too. Or they'll get some commentaries at a phony baloney Christian bookstore and read the commentaries. These people don't know straight up from straight down. All their commentaries are washed in human good. And they come up with new little phrases. And you can read all these commentaries. The first thing I always do when I read a commentary is, do they give the gospel in the commentary? No. They don't even know the gospel. So if they don't know the basics, how do you expect to get any advanced spiritual food from these things? You don't. And of course, they got their price tag on these things as well. In our ministry, we do not charge. If you want this second edition Christian doctrines, just ask us and we will send it to you. No charge. There's also an electronic version. So, he did not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Verse 21, but he who practices the truth. Now, this is the positive believer. He practices the truth. They're saved, and now they practice the truth. The word truth is aletheia, which in the Greek means what is true under any consideration. It's intrinsic truth. It exists without you believing it or not. You cannot believe it, or you can believe it. But it doesn't mean the truth is going to be any less true. It's intrinsic. It's God. So you practice the truth. That's us. We can't keep up with the truth all the time. That's why we have rebound. We practice the truth. And what do when we practice the truth? That means positive volition. We come to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. We produce divine good that way. Every time you're in the bottom circle, the absolute side of your spiritual life, you produce X amount of divine good. When you start to learn Bible doctrine and advance from Y to Z on that diagram, you're producing divine good. That's how you honor the Lord. You want to please God. It's not making peanut butter sandwiches for the Ecuadorians or the illegal aliens coming across the border by the millions. It's learning Bible doctrine. That's it. That's how you produce divine good. Now, charity is authorized in the Word of God. But socialism is never authorized. That comes from the cosmic system. Charity is. As a believer, you're commanded to be charitable. And if you're a believer, you are charitable. You give of yourself, and when you give something, you do not let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. What does that mean? That's an idiom in the Bible. That's the doctrine of giving. You let it go. So if you give somebody some money to go buy breakfast, and you see them going down and buying drugs with it, well, that's none of your business. It's their money. You gave them the money. Or if you give money to a cousin that's in dire needs and they go down to Vegas and blow it all, well, you know, that's it. Once you give it, it's not your money anymore. And you don't say, well, after all I've done for you, look what you've done for me. That's arrogance. That's not grace. True giving is you do not let the left hand know what the right hand is. You forget it. Forget about it. I've loaned money to people in the past, and I had one person, 20 years later, I bumped into him somewhere, maybe 30 years later, and I guess they had a guilt complex all these years because they never paid me back the money. I'd forgotten about it almost from the time that I gave it to them. And they said, oh, I owe you that money. I said, dude, I forgot about it a long time ago. You don't owe me anything. And of course, that's the way it is. Because everything we've got, where did we get it? Well, I did it myself. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. The Lord gave you everything, and the Lord can take it away just like that. You brought nothing into this world, and you will bring nothing out of the world. There's a vast difference between being wealthy and being satisfied. Much better to be satisfied and content with the things that you have than to be wealthy and miserable. Now, the good news is you can be both. You can be wealthy and content. If I gave you the option, you want to be poor and content, you want to be wealthy and content. I think most people raise their hand, I want to be wealthy and content. Well, so does God. God will provide these things to you. Remember the doctrine of rewards. In time, he will open up the floodgates of blessings, and some blessings include extreme wealth or extreme prosperity or extreme health or a wonderful, you know, spouse or friends or approbation. But a smart believer realizes these are just the details of life. That's not your life. They're details. The life that you have is your spiritual life. And that's what we're concerned with. So that passage is one of my favorite passages in the Word of God, because as a military man, I want the bottom line. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. They love human good, and they hate the light. A lot of people say, well, that means they're into sitting and drinking and partying and chasing wild women, or women that chase wild men, or whatever. That has nothing to do with that. That's child's play. That's for kids. The more advanced stuff is, as we've discussed, human good, because most believers are awash in human good. I think that's the Christian way of life. I'm just going to be better than the unbeliever. You're not called on to be better than the unbeliever. You're called on to practice the truth, and that is learning Bible doctrine, applying Bible doctrine to the exigencies of life. So back to verse 3, it says, there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want sound doctrine. They have nothing to do with it. But wanting, the word wanting is in italics, which means it's not in the original, but it's good. It completes the sentence here. But wanting to have their ears tickled. You ever have your ears tickled? It's kind of annoying when somebody comes up and tickles your ears with a feather. What does it mean here? It's an idiom. The word ears tickled is spelled K-N-E-T-H-O, pronounced netho. With kanetho, I guess, if you pronounce the K. It's an idiom for negative volition towards Bible doctrine. They want to hear what they want to hear. And if you give them a sermon about, you know, human good is evil, they don't want to hear that. It's kind of like the believers that came out of Egypt with Moses. When things got a little rough, the first thing they wanted to do, they said, oh, we want to go back to Egypt and eat that stew we used to eat. And they had this idea that the stew that they used to eat, because remember, God led them out to a place where they had to eat manna. And if you're on negative volition, the manna was the worst thing you ever tasted. They said, we want to go back to the stew pots. We want to go back to where we were before. We don't want the Mosaic law. We don't want God's hand on us. We want to go back to slavery. I don't know any free person that wants to go back to slavery, if you use that as an analogy. But they wanted to go back to not just slavery. They were being abused by the Egyptians. This was not benign at all. So what does it mean today? Well, you've got believers in these congregations. They want to be entertained. And some, you know, some of these people that run these churches are very entertaining. They're very good. In fact, they can make a lot of money being a comedian and, you know, doing the circuit, doing that stuff. And they're very, very good. Their voices, you know, they have radio voices. In fact, if you don't have a radio voice and you talk like this, you can't work on the radio. They got radio voices. They're very entertaining. They know how to run a crowd. They're like Barnum and Bailey at the circus. Here's the little ponies, and here's the elephants, here's the giraffes, and whoop-de-doo. And they do all sorts of things I think Colonel Thien used to call it Madison Avenue. They're slick. They know what the congregation wants to hear, and they tell them what they want to hear. Some of them are very involved with being very sweet people, very nice. And they'll stand at the back of the church and shake everybody's hand and pat them on the head and tell them how wonderful they are and how great they are and how Jesus loves you because you're doing such great things for the community. Everybody talks about the community. Bunch of nonsense. It's all nonsense. Because I guarantee you, when the crisis comes to these people, all the sweetness and light and entertainment will not deliver you from the crisis. And trouble always comes. As Rick Hughes is fond of saying, and he's a wonderful evangelist, Rick Hughes is paraphrasing, but he says that adversity always comes, but your response to adversity is going to be up to you. So panic is optional. If you've got Bible doctrine, you don't need to panic. Just apply the Bible doctrine to the adversity. Somebody hates you? Okay, well, I know what Bible doctrine would apply to that. Impersonal love. I'm going to turn the other cheek. But if you don't know that because your church didn't teach you that, you're just going to fall apart. You're going to respond in kind because you don't know the doctrine. And so church is a place of academic discipline. It's not a place for people that want to do cartwheels and be entertained. If you want that, there's lots of churches to do that. But see, they don't want academic discipline. They don't want it. So continue to verse 3. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves. The word to accumulate for themselves actually means to pile up, to heap up in piles of something. So you accumulate for themselves. Teachers in accordance to their own desires. The teachers, the word for teachers is didaskalos. In accordance to their own desires, that word for desire is epithumia. Your lust pattern. They're going to listen to teachers that reaffirm their worldview. And if their worldview is we must save the planet, it's an existential threat, well, that's what they want to hear. And they will not listen to the other side at all. Not a bit. You might use the same analogy, today's news channels. Today you have very diametrically opposed news channels. If you're getting all your news from MSNBC, then you're having your ears tickled. That's all you want to hear. You don't want to hear any opposing views, and you will not expose yourself to the other side. Or if you only read the New York Times, the fake New York Times, so many times they have put out false narratives, and the vast majority of people that work on the New York Times, they're not born-again believers. They don't reflect Bible doctrine. They're reflecting human viewpoint, and most of that human viewpoint is anti-establishment principles, Category 1 truth. They hate individual choice. Privacy, divine institution number one. They hate the marriage between a man and a woman. That's evil to them. They hate the nuclear family. No, the state should raise the family. The educators know more than the parents do. They hate capitalism, divine institution number four. They hate nationalism. And so what do you think the paper puts out? But see, that's all these people will go to because they have their ears tickled. Anyone that gives an opposing view, they won't even darken the door. Not a bit. As we said many times, you as a human will never have an original thought, folks, ever. I'm a socialist. That's been around for a long time. I'm a communist. Been around for a long time. I'm a capitalist. Around for a long time. There are no new thoughts. You tell me your thoughts, and as an armchair historian, I'll tell you where they came from. You didn't think anything new. Impossible. But I invented a better widget. Yeah, we're talking about the philosophical underpinnings of your thinking. There are new thoughts. Solomon recorded this in the Word of God 3,000 years ago. What did he say? There is nothing new under the sun. Nothing. And that's 3,000 years ago. So you as a human, you might say, well, what's the point? What's the point? Well, the point is you. You have sovereignty. You have a volition. That's the key element in your soul. So if you're smart, because when we start out, a lot of information coming in from different sources, the cosmic system and the divine system. If you're smart, you're exposed to the cosmic system all the time, but you listen to the other side. And then what you can do, you decide what side of the fence I'm going to line up with. I will line up with God, or I will line up with the cosmic system. And once you determine who you're going to line up with, then that's going to be your main source of information. You're going to be in the divine system, but you're going to be exposed to the cosmic system. And then you understand how the cosmic system thinks. As a good lawyer, most of our congregation are lawyers or want to be lawyers, you know you've got to know the other side, or you're not going to win your case. You don't have to believe the other side, but you got to know it. That's why we teach the cosmic system, so you know all about it. And therefore, you can spot it. So it's necessary to know the other side. But see, you know you're in trouble if you are sucked into the other side, and that's all you do. And many believers, they get sucked in like flypaper, and they never get out. Why don't they get out? They don't want to get out. Why don't they want to get out? Well, we studied that, John chapter 3. They love their good deeds. They love it in there. They love the cosmic system. They hate the light because the light offends them. That worldview is different than the cosmic system worldview. And somebody's wrong. They both can't be right. But see, you can choose, and it's not too late. You can get the hell out of the cosmic system and expose yourself to the divine system. All you got to do is say, I want to know my Creator. And your Creator will drop in your lap a pastor teacher to teach you the truth. He has to, because God is perfect. And he'll do it in his timing. And his timing is perfect. And you will advance to spiritual maturity. You will practice the truth all the days of your life. And you're going to screw up. That's not the point. You're moving forward. You're moving forward. You're moving forward. And God will move you forward, because his divine will, remember, we'll close with this. God has two directive wills. One, I want all humans to be saved. It's in the Bible. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. But why do they go to hell? Because he will not reach in and twist your free will. Part two, I want all of my children, all believers that made that decision, I want all of them to reach spiritual maturity, like Paul, like Job, like John. I want you to be there. And yet they don't get there. Why? Well, because you don't want it. And God will not reach in and twist your volition to make you do it. Otherwise, you would not be a human. You have sovereignty. Oh, but God already knows where I'm going to end up. Of course he knows where you're going to end up. But you don't. And I don't. But I know where you are now. See, I'm using what I'm doing to you, as you know, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. I'm using reprove, rebuke, and exhort. I'm trying to motivate you to realize what is really important. Get your eyes away from the trees in the forest and look at the forest. Look at the big picture. Yes, I know there's trees everywhere. There's some trees that are rotten, some trees that are good. Stop looking at the trees and look beyond this heaven, the second heaven, and look into the third heaven. I can't do that. Yeah, you can. It's called the light. It's called the Word of God. In fact, positionally, you're already there. You're in. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen. Oops. Well, now my mouse is not even working.
It's 10:04.
Facebook, you can push stop. Okay.